As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also with Jesus the Nazarene." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you're talking about." And he went out onto the porch, and a rooster crowed. The servant girl saw him, and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a while the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." But he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man you're talking about." Immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he began to weep. Lord Jesus, thank you for Debbie. Thank you, Father, for all that you have put into her, Lord. Thank you the way that you have created her to be able to bring out things from your word that you put into her. Thank you, Lord. And thank you for all the way that she has blessed us and continues to bless us. And Father, this morning I pray that you would help her as she speaks, Lord, to be able to hear clearly from you and tell us what you're saying. And Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be those who are listening and then going and doing. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. It's a heartbreaking passage, isn't it? In many ways. I find this part of the story often very moving when you start to put yourself into Peter's shoes. We know, of course, from the last previous weeks, all that's gone before, all the way in which Jesus has been trying to prepare these disciples, coming alongside them, trying to help them see what his mission is going to be. He's going to have to give his life. He's going to have to suffer and die. And he's gathered them. He's been speaking to them. He's been pointing them in the right direction. And just at every turn, they're not getting it. They're not receiving it. They're not really fully with him. They want to be, but they're not. And you remember a couple of weeks ago we read about Peter at the Last Supper as Jesus is talking to them about his impending death, and Peter's saying, "Lord, you know, I'm going to die with you. Everyone else will desert you, but not me, Lord." And Jesus has to bring this word, doesn't he? He has to bring a prophetic word to Peter and say, "But Peter, before the cock crows twice, you're going to be denying me three times." And he can't receive it. He doesn't understand it. In Luke's gospel, it tells us that Jesus also said to Peter, "But you know what, Peter? I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you that your faith won't fail. And that after you've failed, you'll turn again. And then you'll be able to strengthen your brothers and sisters in their faith." And Jesus is able to give him, again, that prophetic encouragement because he's been on his knees praying for Peter. What a beautiful image. What a beautiful picture. You know, so much of our human understanding, so much of our human approach to God is about, "I don't want to let you down, God. I'm going to do my very best. I'm going to give you everything that I've got within me. I'm going to make it somehow. I'm going to push myself harder so that I can live up to your amazing standards. And I'm going to show you, Jesus, that, you know, you're not wrong to put your faith in me. You're not wrong to put your hope in me." You know, we kind of come with all of that, don't we? In our flesh, in our humanity. And here we just have this story that shows us how differently Jesus wants us to see ourselves, our own abilities, our successes, our failures. He's got a different picture in mind. He knows our frailty, the scripture says. He knows that we're just dust. He knows that we've got many imperfections. He knows that just in our own strength, we will never have enough to live up to his standards, but let alone live up to our own standards, the things we hope for ourselves. How many of us, when we look back on our lives, start to think about all the regrets that we have? If only I had done this, if only I had been that, if only I hadn't made this mistake, if only I hadn't gone in that direction, how much things would have been different? Where's all that potential? Has it just been wasted? Is there any future and restoration for me? And I think Jesus wants to speak into some of those questions that we carry. Probably every human being carries them with us. And that's why we find this story so moving, because we see Peter at his weakest moment, facing who he really is. It wasn't who he wanted to be. He didn't make it. He didn't live up to what he wanted to be. He let Jesus down in that important moment. But we see Peter in that broken place, and we have the beautiful knowledge of what's gone before and what's coming later. What's gone before, Jesus knew, and he prayed. He prayed for him. He didn't dismiss him, discard him, didn't say, "You're out of the disciples now. You go off and do something else." He knew, and he prayed. And afterwards, he brought him back and restored him. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yeah, Lord, you know I love you." "No, but do you love me?" "Yes, yes, I love you, Jesus." "No, Peter, do you love me?" And I think in all honesty, Peter was saying, "Well, Jesus, not as much as I want to." And then Jesus steps in, gives him a new calling, gives him a fresh hope, gives him a fresh way forward, shows him how he's going to fulfill every purpose that God has for his life. And he was going to, but with Jesus' help. So Jesus' perspective on who we are as human beings, it's different. It's different to our own. We look at what we can achieve, and he looks at what he wants to be in us, if we'll let him in. And these verses from 2 Corinthians 4, they're some of my favourite verses actually in the Bible, but they have been in my mind as I've been thinking about this story this morning. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." And it goes on. You know, those words are incredibly liberating words that Paul writes. Liberating from that fleshly approach to God. The fleshly approach that says, "I've got to live up to this amazing standard." And Paul says, "No, you don't. It's God who said, 'Light will shine out of darkness.' He can shine in the darkest heart and bring light forth there. Think of the person that you think is furthest from the kingdom. Think of the person you think could never turn to Jesus. Think of the person you think, 'I won't even bother trying to share my faith with that person because there's no way they're ever going to soften and receive him.' You know what? God doesn't see the world that way. He says, 'I bring light out of darkness. There was nothing when I created this incredible universe that you inhabit. There was nothing beforehand, nothing but chaos, nothing but confusion, nothing but darkness. And I spoke in and I brought light. And if I can do that in the galaxy around us, I can do it in your heart. You think there's nothing but darkness in there? I'll speak forth my light. And it will start to shine. And it will blaze forth." And it says the face of Christ, the glory of God, the face of Christ lives inside each and every one of us. But yes, we carry this amazing treasure in earthen vessels, in jars of clay, some versions say. And it's showing us the weakness and the vulnerability and the ordinariness and the not up to muchness of our lives that often surround the beautiful, supernatural, powerful light of God. But that's okay, because you know, every time that stuff shatters, his light can blaze forth. And that's what Peter was learning in these moments. It all shattered around him, didn't it? All his hopes for who he was, it all shattered. But even in the midst of that, Jesus' glory starts to shine forth. There's a new hope and a new future and a different destiny for you, Peter. And I'm going to use my glory, my face in you, to shine out of it. But it's a challenge to us, isn't it, about how we respond when we make mistakes, when we fail the Lord. And I'm sure all of us in this room have known times in our lives where we felt, Jesus, I've failed you. I've let you down. I haven't done things the way you wanted me to. I haven't handled things the way that you would have wanted me to here. And we feel that we let him down. But how do we respond when that happens? We see Peter's heart full of sorrow and weeping as he faces his own failure. Some of us, we have a bit of a pity party. We feel sorry for ourselves. Oh, I've failed you again, Lord, you know. Some of us tend towards that personality. I'll never do anything for you, you know. Some of us tend towards the kind of, well, you know, it didn't really matter anyway. Yeah, don't really care. Shrug it off. Move on. Don't think about it too much. Yeah, okay, I made a mistake, but never mind. Keep going. That's some of us, isn't it? Some of us, we kind of laugh it off, you know. Oh, it's just, that's just who I am. It's part of my personality. I'm always going to let the Lord down in that way. He understands. He knows. You know, some of us are like that. Some of us really beat ourselves up. Some of us never let ourselves forget any little failure. Some of us welcome the reminders that the devil loves to whisper about past mistakes, past failures. And we use them again to beat ourselves, to beat ourselves, to make ourselves small, to put ourselves down. Some of us look out there and we blame everyone else. Well, I wouldn't have done that if it wasn't for that person and this person. And well, if that circumstance hadn't been there, then I would have been totally different. And we look outside. We blame what's around us. And some of us are just in denial. We never make mistakes. It was always the right thing. It was always in God's plan anyway that it should work out that way. Some of us, if we're honest, we walk like that. But Jesus wants us to embrace Paul's attitude, which is that when I'm weak, then he is strong. And if we can do that with our failures, if we can do that with our mistakes, if we can do that with the bits of our lives which we are not happy about and which we know have let the Lord down, if we can say, okay, Lord, but when I'm weak, you can be strong. You shine out of me. You put your light back in where it's gone out, or I've hidden it away under a bushel, or I've done something that's quenched it. You come, Lord, ignite it again. Bring some more light, because in the end, it's your power in me, not my own efforts, that's going to make a difference in the world around. And if we can do that, then we find that our mistakes and our failures, they're opportunities to learn. They're opportunities to grow with Jesus. They're opportunities to walk a different walk. And we don't see Peter make this mistake again, do we? As scripture goes on, there's lots more about Peter. It's not the end of his story. He's got a whole half a book of Acts where he's the main player. And we don't see him make this mistake again. We see him bold in the face of every challenge, speaking out for Jesus, speaking out for Jesus, speaking out for Jesus. Of course I love him. Of course I know him. I'm going to live for him and I'm going to die for him. And we see him fulfill that purpose because he didn't stay in the pity party or all of those other things that our personalities might tend us towards. He let Jesus pick him up, pray for him, and release him with a fresh opportunity to learn, opportunity to put into practice new things. And I want us to just think for a few minutes this morning before we close about the positive side of what happens with Peter here. At his weakest point, facing up to his own failures, letting Jesus down, an incredibly painful experience. But you know, in the midst of all of that, what I found encouraging as I read this story afresh was that all the people around Peter, even in those moments, they could still see that he was a follower of Jesus. couldn't they? That's what, in fact, this whole scenario is all about. Everybody around Peter in this terrible place of failure, they knew that he was a follower of Jesus. That's what they were accusing him of. That's what they were laying at his door. They could see it, and they knew it for all kinds of reasons. And in a way, we should be encouraged by that, because there's something about Peter in these verses that has been doing something right. He may have got it all wrong in those moments, but he's been doing something right with the Lord. He's been doing something well as he followed him. It's just that in those moments, he didn't want to own it. He didn't want to be that person. He didn't want to be one of the closest friends of Jesus in that moment. And he kind of, you know, tried to hide away from it, tried to duck out of that. But everyone else could still see it. And that's an encouragement for you. If you've ever felt that you've let the Lord down, if you've ever had an opportunity to witness to him, if your friends have ever said to you, "Oh, are you a Christian?" and you've kind of said, "Oh," and not really given the answer that you know you could have done, you know, the encouraging thing is that for Peter in those moments, those people could still see it. Even when he was saying no, 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 they could see he was a follower of Jesus. And you know, this whole week on the summer project, I didn't want to steal the thunder of those who will come next week and testify about what God's been doing with the teams on the summer project this week. But there's been some amazing testimonies coming back. Lots of people sharing their faith, some of them for the first time in that kind of public way. Lots of people responding to the gospel, people getting healed on the streets. And you'll be hearing about it a bit more next week. But it's been such an encouraging time, and it's encouraged me that as we get out there with Jesus' message, as we get out there with his good news, things start to happen. The glory of God starts to shine forth. And it's an encouragement for all of us that we can be a witness to Jesus. Because if Peter could be, then we can be too. And maybe you look at your own life and you think, "Oh, I'm not very good at testifying to Jesus. I'm not a good witness for him." But Peter, even in these weakest moments, showed that he could be. And I just want to look at these three things very briefly. Three ways in this passage that people could tell that Peter was a follower of Jesus. And I want us to think about our own lives and think, well, are those things there in my life? Are they present in my life? Because if they are, then whether you want to hide it away or not, people are going to start to notice the glory of God shining through your jar of clay. First thing, verse 67. Seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Nazarene." First thing that she spotted was Peter was somebody who spent time with Jesus. Now, of course, she saw him physically. She saw him in person hanging out with Jesus, presumably. But, you know, even for us, maybe people can't see Jesus in the flesh. But do you know what? They can tell when you've been hanging around with him. It shows. It shows when you've been spending time with the Lord. It looks different. Your life looks different. You don't believe it. I don't believe it sometimes. But the truth is much closer to Moses climbing up that mountain and spending the time in the presence of God. And it says that when he came down the mountain and went back into the camp of the ordinary people who were not spending that same time face to face with the Lord, they could see the glory of God shining from his face. It was so strong they had to make him veil it because it was too much. The presence of God around that man, and you can tell the presence of God emanates from those who spend time in the presence of Jesus. And our trouble sometimes is simply that we don't. We don't spend very much time communing with him. We don't spend very much time hanging around with Jesus like Peter did. That's how they spotted that he was a Jesus follower. That's how they'll spot that you are, if you're spending that time with the Lord. I don't know if you've ever had that wonderful privilege of somebody saying to you, "Oh, there's something different about you," or, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" when you never told them in so many words. It hasn't happened to me very often, but I can remember the first time it did happen. when I was a student, and I met a friend of a friend, and throughout the course of that day, spending time with him, at the end of it, he said to me, "There's something different about you. What is it?" And I was really shocked, because in lots of ways, I didn't really know what it was that he was observing, what it was that he was seeing. But I felt that it was an opportunity to say, and I said to him, "Well, I don't know what you mean, but I suppose I am a Christian. And I am a follower of Jesus. I love Jesus and I want my life to be pleasing to him. Maybe that's what you see." And he said, "Oh, that makes sense," he said, because he said, "There's something about the way that you talk to people." He said, "You see people differently from how other people see them. They're not a threat to you." That's what he said to me. And I understood what he meant, because I think what he was picking up was something in my heart that kind of leaps above the insecurities that we feel, you know, when we meet people for the first time and all the stuff that's like, "Oh, how am I presenting myself and what's that all about?" We all feel that. I feel it too. But what he sensed, what he picked up, was that the Jesus in me that wants to just reach out to people and bless them and love them. And I think something of that was coming through, and it overrode, you know, the normal insecurities of human interaction that we carry with us everywhere. And he could see it. And we talked about it more, and he was very, very open to the gospel, very, very open to Jesus. But I felt it was simply, I'd been spending time with the Lord, and then I'd been spending time with people, and something different was coming through, something different to my own flesh. I remember the first time I noticed it in somebody else was when I was at school, actually, and I was doing my A-levels. I did chemistry A-level. For some reason, don't recommend it. And I had a new chemistry teacher who came into the classroom at the beginning of the year, and there was only a small group of us in that class, but one of them was a very, very troubled young man, and he was a very, very difficult and rebellious person and was difficult in class, and several times in those early weeks of the term, he would shout and swear, push tables over, storm out of the room if he felt that some injustice had been done to him. And he behaved really badly. And we were all sort of watching this new teacher, how he was going to handle this guy. And there was one time where this guy had thrown over a table, stormed out of the room, slammed the door, sworn in the face of the teacher on the way out. And I looked at this teacher, and he didn't do a lot, actually, but in his eyes, I saw that there was pain and kind of tears and just a love, perhaps a little bit what Peter saw when he looked at Jesus in his moments of failure. That kind of, oh, it hurt him that this boy was acting in this way. Not because he felt affronted, but because he saw there was a lot going on in this young man's life. And I saw the compassion in his eyes, and I knew it. In that moment, I thought, that man is Christian. And so at the end of class, I went up to him when all the others had gone, and I said, "Sir, are you a Christian?" And he went, "Yes, Debbie, I am," because I think he knew from my surname that I probably was as well. I think he knew who I was or who my parents were. But I'll never forget that, because I was scared to ask him, because I thought I'd look very stupid if I was wrong, but somehow I knew I couldn't be wrong. It was Jesus I saw in there. Not just a human being, not just a teacher handling a difficult student, but Jesus shining out. I remember another time when I was working at New Life Congregation in Greenwich, and a guy came in when there were just a few of us in the building having a prayer meeting. And some of you have heard this story before, but this guy walked in, he had muscles coming out, you know, like Paul's, and and he had... Yeah, probably. Probably. He had a shaved head which was entirely tattooed all the way over the back. He had tattoos all the way up his arms. And he looked pretty scary, I'll be honest with you. And he came into the church and he said, "I want to speak to the leader." And the leader was Abby. So little Abby. Let's have her. And they went and sat in a corner somewhere while the rest of us carried on the prayer time. But he started to talk. And to cut a long story short, he had come, he told us he'd been sent by his local coven. He was involved very deeply in the occult. He was a witch. And he said, "There's a group of us that meet locally. This is a new church being planted here. We want to check out the competition," basically, is what he said. "We want to know what you're doing, what you think you're doing here. And I've been sent to talk to you from them." I think he thought that it would be intimidating. And perhaps on one level it was. But Abby just spoke with him. She spent a lot of time talking to him. She asked him questions about himself. He started to open up about his own life and how he'd been trapped into this lifestyle that he was now leading, how he felt very uncomfortable at times with the things that were going on around him, but he didn't know what to do, how he felt hooked by the power that he felt in that setting. And she challenged him over it, and in the end he said, well, I think I need to go. I've seen all I need to see. And she said, well, let me just pray for you. And she laid a hand on his shoulder and she just prayed simply in Jesus' name that the light of God would shine on him, that he would see the truth, that he would turn away from sin and darkness and turn to the living God. And he looked a bit shocked and he left. It was a couple of months later when we saw him again, and we bumped into him in the street. And Abby started to say, how are you? What happened? How are you going? How's it going? And he said, I went back. He said, whatever you did to me in that building, you must not do it to me again, because I went back to my meeting with the other witches. And he said, they wouldn't let me in the door because they said there was something shining from me that was repulsive to them. And they sent me away until it had gone away. And he said, so whatever you did to me, don't do it again. He was very angry because I think they were pretty angry with him. For allowing prayer into his life. The reason I tell you that story is because it gives us a glimpse of the truth of what I'm talking about. There is power. There is power in spending time with Jesus. There is light that shines. You may not be able to see it. I may not always be able to see it. But people's spiritual eyes can see it. They know you spend time with Jesus. And if you've ever had that said to you, then be encouraged and spend some more time with him, because the more we hang about with him, the more others will see that testimony coming through from our lives. Second thing they noticed in verse 69, the servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, this is one of them. Okay, that's the second thing she said. First of all, he spends time with Jesus. Second time, he spends time with other crazy Christians. That's what she's saying. He's one of them. He's one of that crazy set that hang out worshipping Jesus, following Jesus. And the second thing that will shine forth from your life as a testimony is if you spend time with Jesus' people. If you spend time with Jesus, and then if you spend time with Jesus' people, if you hang about with other Christians, if you make it a discipline and a habit in your life to associate with other Christians as much as you can, then you will find that the testimony that flows from your life is more vivid and more powerful than it otherwise would have been. You become one of them. Now, there's a trouble there, isn't there? There's a difficulty. Because sometimes we struggle to associate with one another in the people of God. Sometimes we see all sorts of things that we don't like in one another. Maybe not in our own church setting, but probably there too at times. But definitely when we look at the church down the road, or the church in the next country, or the church over in the States, or the church that believes a different thing, or has a different theology, or preaches a slightly different message in some respect to ours, and we struggle to associate with that. I don't want people thinking I'm like one of them. And we get very uptight about those things, and we allow that stuff to rise right up to the surface. And do you know, the trouble is, we think we're so right about it, but Jesus preaches a different message. He says, anyone who's not against me is for me. He says that people are out there speaking in my name. They may not be part of your crowd, but they're speaking in my name, and I bless them, and you should bless them. And he associated himself with even those who were not his own little set of disciples. The disciples wanted to go and shut it all down, and Jesus is saying, no. Let them keep going. If they want to keep speaking, let them keep speaking. They're doing it in my name. They're going to be pointing people in my direction. And that is the thing. If people love Jesus in the core of it, if that's at the heart of it, then the fact that they have a different theological emphasis, or they understand some scriptures differently, or they have a different way of expressing them, those things are not as important as us saying, bless you, brother, in Jesus' name. We're one together. We love Jesus. Bless you, sister. Let's work together for the gospel. Now, of course, some people who call themselves Christians will pull away from you because of what they see in you. And okay, we can't get everybody on board, but we can hold hands with as many lovers of Jesus as possible across every different tradition, every different divide, in order to get the gospel out there, because there's something powerful in our witness when that happens. And it starts in our hearts. Not just in the organized church committee event where everybody sends their representative and then we do a special event in the town. That's good, but it starts in the heart. Everything starts in the heart. If it only hits the committee level, then it's not really a spiritual discipline anyway. It starts in the heart. What do you feel? What do you feel when you hear the stories about other types of Christians doing other types of things? Do we react to them? Of course there are things we should react to and dissociate from, but very often they're the product of misguided people, misled people, who very, very often, deep down inside, do love Jesus and do want to live for him. It's true. Believe me, even the people whose actions sometimes disgust us, sometimes they've been misled. And they do love Jesus, and there's a humility in the heart of it all that you can appeal to. But you'll never know that if you automatically say, no, don't like that person. No, don't want to be associated with them. No, they're not part of my camp. No, we're something different from that. If we do that all the time, we'll never have the opportunity to reach in and touch the humility at the heart of every follower of Jesus has in them. The humility that says, oh gosh, like Peter, I'm not living up to all that Jesus is. We know it, don't we? You know, we're pretty proud of our theology here in Ichthus, but we know that we don't live up to it all. We know that we probably don't have every single little jot and tittle right. We know deep down, of course we know. And if people appeal to us on that level, of course we'll open our hearts to them and receive. And we need to have space for that, because it's a shining testimony of who Jesus is when we can say God's people together are living for him, are following Jesus, are bearers of his name, and we want to get it out there into our community. This aspect is one of the most radical aspects of Jesus' message, I believe. It's that we don't just stick with our own type of people that make us feel comfortable. Okay? We've had people on the summer project this week who've come from different church traditions, and they've sat through Roger's theology lectures and been a bit blown away by them. I'm like, whoa. Can you really be a Christian and believe those things or whatever? We've had that. But what is beautiful about that is they want to be there. They want to have their perceptions challenged. They're ready to let somebody else say, well, you could look at it this way. And at the heart of it all, we both love Jesus, so we can pray together, we can bless each other, and we can go out in his name and preach the gospel. It doesn't matter, does it? And as we discuss and we have those, get those things going, we're learning and we're being shaped. And that is the kind of message that Jesus was preaching. That's why he didn't just pick one little group of people who all knew each other and hung out together and liked each other already as his disciples. That's why he had this wide range of people from different walks of life, different aspects, different economic backgrounds, different social status, and he pushes them all together and he says, we're all going to learn in this setting, we're going to learn from one another. And we should have a heart to do that, because when we do, it shines something of Jesus. You know, I remember when I was at university, most of the Christians there were from a very different tradition from anything Ichthus-ish. And it was a very stark contrast for me experiencing this sort of different expression of Christianity. And I remember I was trying to be very keen in my faith in my first year. And so I invited all my friends, non-Christian friends, to come to the university mission that was being put on in that first term. And I was really excited because, you know, they're all going to hear the gospel of Jesus. Anyway, the guy who stood up to preach, I wasn't expecting this because it shows how naive I was, but the guy who stood up to preach, his opening line was just like this. If Jesus were here today, he'd look around this room and he'd say, you brood of vipers! That's how we started our mission. And I'm sitting there in the middle of the front row, like, I'm looking at all my friends who are there, who I'm like, yeah, come and hear about Jesus, he's great. And anyway, it went on from there, downhill. But And I was so discouraged. I was so discouraged. But afterwards, I just said, well, Lord, you know what? These are the Christians. These are the Christians in my university. And I didn't want to just go off and say, oh, yeah, I've got this different special message, which is really just all about me and how I like to do things. Do you see my point? I wanted to say, I stand with these people. I don't agree with everything they say, and I don't agree with the way they do it all. But I stand with them because they are here for Jesus. And I'm here for Jesus. And there was an association. And what was interesting was, as we walked away from that meeting, I was really worried. I thought I wasn't going to have any friends left. And as we walked away, one of them just turned to me and he said, you know what, Debbie? He said, I really appreciate what you tried to do this evening in bringing us here. He said, I can see this is not your brand of Christianity. That's what he said. He said, but he appreciated it. He appreciated it, and he'd got something from it. And what he saw was that I was more committed to Jesus than I was committed to my own reputation. Bottom line, that's what he saw. And that's what we do when we associate with other people, even the ones that are different. And it's tough and it's hard. And of course you can speak out and say, no, that's not right. That's not of Jesus. But we don't have to cut ourselves off from all those people, because it was one of the ways Jesus was shining from Peter's life. Last thing I want to say about him. How did they spot Jesus in him? Well, he talked like a Jesus person. Verse 70. It says, but again Peter denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean too. But he began to curse and swear, I don't know this man you're talking about. They picked up from his accent that he was one of Jesus' followers. Jesus was from Galilee. They could recognize the Galilean accent, the Galilean dialect. They saw it in his sort of physical speech. But I think it's interesting that directly afterwards it says that then he starts to curse and swear and talk in a way that was not honoring and glorifying to God, and certainly not representative of who Jesus is. Because people can see that we're Jesus people by the things that come from our mouths, by the words that we speak. Our words are very, very powerful, for good or for ill, for building up or for destruction. They're very, very powerful things. And you know what I think? In the world, the modern world that we live in today, in our Western society, which is full of words pouring forth at every opportunity, there isn't a moment in the day when we're not tweeting something or updating something or reading something or being getting an update from the news or whatever. There's words, 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 words. I've got to have a witty response for this, got to put my comment on that. All the time, all the time, all the time. Never thought through, never thought about, never thought through. That's the culture. That's the society that we live in now. And I say, as Jesus people, the way we use words has got to start to look very, very different from all of that. It's got to start to look different, because that's one of the ways that we see Jesus in one another. It's the way we use words. Sometimes it's the silence that we keep. Sometimes it's the prayed for prophetic word released that is going to bring an unlocking for people and a liberation for people in their lives. But Jesus' people are marked out and known by the restraint on their mouths, the restraint on their speech. You know, we say to children, or they used to in the old days, God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. Do twice as much listening as you do your speaking. And there's something in that. There's something in that. That the restraint, the holding back, the hang on a minute, I'm not going to say that in this moment. I'm not going to post that in this moment. I'm going to wait and hear God's word on the matter. That marks us out as Jesus people. Now we need to close, because we have people desperate to get in and set up for the afternoon. So I want us just to close in prayer for a moment. So why don't we just be quiet and think about those three things. Think about these things as I pray. Some of us, as I've been talking, in our hearts we've been saying, oh Lord, I want to be a good witness for you. I want people to see Jesus in my life. So let's think about our quiet times and our face-to-face time with Jesus. Where can I do more of that, Lord? Because that's going to help my witness. going to shine out. Think about our fellowship times, our associating with one another. How can I do more of that, Lord? How can I choose to spend time with God's people? That's going to help our witness. Let's think about our speech. Where do I need restraint and boundaries? Let's let the Lord speak to us about that. And for those of us who just feel a failure today, if you feel you failed the Lord, take heart from Peter's example. He was shining out a lot more of Jesus even than he realized, even in his weakest and lowest moments. And Jesus knew how to get him back on track, and he knows how to get you back too. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we so want to be good witnesses to you. We want our lives to be a testimony of your glory. We want people to see the surpassing greatness of the power is from God and not ourselves, not our own clever ways of presenting you, but just God himself shining out. Lord, and we get it wrong so often and our jars of clay get in the way, but Lord, you shine through the cracks. Lord, you shine through and start to invade the darkness that is in the lives of those around us, we pray. And Lord, I just want to pray for any this morning who know they've got it wrong somewhere. You're carrying in you just a sorrow and a guilt like Peter was, that you got it wrong and you failed and you let him down. And the Lord just speaks to you and says, I've prayed for you. I ever live to make intercession for you. I've prayed for you. I've spoken to the Father about you. And my blood has made it enough. He's made a way for you to come back and to be in relationship with the Father again. And Lord, thank you that that is true for every person here. Lord, that you see us in all our weakness and failure, and yet you still have a purpose and a destiny for our lives. So come, Lord Jesus, restore us, restore hope. Lord, give us forgiveness. Wash away our sins afresh, we pray. And may we shine, 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 shine ever more brightly for you. Lord, help us with the things we feel convicted about this morning, our quiet times, our fellowship times, our words perhaps. Lord, help us not to just let those convictions go as we walk out of this place, but to hang on to them with you and let you start to show us a different way. You start to show us a different path. You start to shine a different sort of light in those areas, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.